Welcome to the Sunday morning teaching from Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. We're so glad you've joined us today and welcome you to visit in person and worship with us. Find out more about us at buckeyecc.org. Now enjoy this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I pray that everyone has had a blessed week. My name is John Thomason, and I'm the lead minister here at Buckeye Christian Church. We are still in our series called The First Followers, and throughout this series, we have looked at what life looked like for the first people that said, yes, that Jesus is God's son, yes, they want to accept him, and yes, that they want to follow him. We take a look at their daily lives, what they went through. We looked at how they're spreading the gospel, and we saw the creation of the very first church. So last week, we talked about a man named Philip. Philip was one of the seven men that were nominated to help in the church. Philip said, yes, he's all in for God and he's willing to help the church in any way, shape, or form. But that's not where Philip's story ends. Philip went around telling people about Jesus, about how he's following God's call wherever he may go. And we took a look at a part of his story in Acts 8. And God sends Philip to this specific place on a specific road to speak with someone very specific that God is going to reveal to him. So Philip could have easily said, no way, man, I'm not doing that. My friend Stephen, that we actually talked about a few weeks ago, he was killed for spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, and I don't want to end up like him. But instead, we see that Philip answers the call. On Philip's travels, he runs into a very important and wealthy Ethiopian that is reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip overhears this man reading and asks if this man understands what he is reading. And the Ethiopian says, well, how can I understand it? I need someone to explain it to me. And that opens the door for Philip to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so along the road, they're traveling, and all of a sudden comes a body of water, and the Ethiopian sees it, and he says, hey, what's stopping me from being baptized in the name of Jesus? And Philip's like, nothing. And so what he does is they take him down to the water, they baptize the Ethiopian, and then Philip disappears. But the importance of this story is that we need to answer the call when God tells us to go, to share the good news. We may not have all the right answers, we may not be fully prepared, and we may not fully understand why this is God's plan. But when we say, yes, God, I'm all in, lives are changed. So this week, we're going to be reading out of Acts 9, but before we do that, I have to go back over some of the stories that we've already discussed in the past weeks, and if you want more information from this summary, because I'm just going to give a quick summary, please go back and watch some of those sermons to get the full picture. And so a few weeks ago, we talked about, again, I said Stephen and his story, and at the end of Stephen's story, what happened is the Jewish people and the leaders were so angry at Stephen that they drag him out into the streets and they kill him by throwing stones at him. And we read about this young man named Saul, who is a Jewish leader that approved of the killing of Stephen. And after Stephen is killed, it says that the persecution has really taken off and they are chasing, arresting, beating, and killing all Christians now. And so let's start out in Acts 9, verses 1 through 18. So from the front, I read from the NIV Bible. If you'd like to follow along in the same Bible that I'm using, we have some in the rows here. We have a stack in the back. If you do not own a Bible, please take one with you. It is yours to keep. We will always give away the Word of God for free here at Buckeye. We're going to read that first part, Acts 9, verses 1 through 18, in its entirety, and then we're going to talk about what's going on. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So what we have here is we have the same Saul that was there with the killing of Stephen. So that name Saul, it is actually just something everybody would know, that he is out there hunting these Christians. He is breathing out murderous threats against those who follow Jesus. It says, or people of the way. And so there's a lot of connotations that go behind this, but the biggest one comes from Jesus himself. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Hence why they called themselves people of the way. So Saul is taking his job very seriously. He's now traveling outside of Jerusalem to find these Christians. And it's not just the men that he's seeking now, but it says that he's seeking all men and women. So this is totally different from before. It's not just about the people who are teaching and out there preaching, people who are leading this movement. This is not just men with sway. This is now every single person who says they have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You are in danger of Saul coming and arresting you, beating you, and or killing you. And so what Saul is doing, he's going to the local Jewish leaders, and he's making sure he actually has permission to take these Christians as prisoners, and then to take them back to Jerusalem to serve them what he would call justice, or whatever that may look like. And so we know that Saul is super organized. He's actually dealing with other cities and saying, hey, we're going to be in your town. We don't want to overstep your boundaries here, but what we want to do is we want to come find the people of the way, these Christians, and we're going to arrest them and take them back to Jerusalem. And people are totally giving their seal of approval. They're like, yeah, definitely. Come get rid of these people. So, but we have to pause right here already, because this is hardcore. From what we have read before, the Jewish leaders, they started out with the threatening of the apostles, the original disciples of Jesus, people like Peter and John. They were locking them up for preaching and teaching in the synagogues, and they did beat them, they flogged them, and they were always threatening them, saying, you have to stop preaching these things. But now we have this active force seeking out all people who say, yes, I am a Christian. That means Saul sees Christians as the number one enemy. And he has to stop them at all costs. And we know that he has stopped some of them at all costs. And more importantly, Saul has enough influence to get other cities and Jewish leaders to condone and or help him do this. So it's not even that he's like this rogue guy out there just doing his own thing. No, Saul here has the approval of all of these powerful people that have money and influence, and now he's running around going, great, my job that I'm going to take care of is I'm going to take care of all of these Christians. So as Saul is traveling on the road to Damascus, it says a sudden flash of light surrounded him, and Saul hears a voice that says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And we get to see Saul's response. He says, who are you, Lord? Again, we have to take a pause. Because first, a light comes out of nowhere, a voice is heard by Saul, and this voice uses Saul's name. And the craziest part of all of this is Saul knows this is something not normal, that this is something supernatural, and that Saul knows that his God can do things like this because Saul knows who God is. He reads the same Old Testament that we do. Normally, we would not think someone that is actively hating Christians would believe in the same God that we do. But we have to understand, Saul believes he's following God, our God, the same God, and he's doing good things for God. And that's such an interesting concept that we have someone that is actively against followers of Christ and is still worshiping the same God that we worship. But what's happening is Saul in these moments believes that he's doing good, but obviously Saul is misguided. Obviously he has done things in the name of God that are not from God. But we see Saul asks, well, wait, who is this? Is this you, Lord? And he gets a response. And the response is, it's Jesus whom you are persecuting. I can't even imagine the oh no moment that Saul had to have right here. Because he knows this is something supernatural. This is someone that knows him by name. And then he asks, is it you, Lord? And Jesus responds with, yeah, it's me, Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. He's done a lot of terrible things to try and stop this Jesus movement. And now Saul has been blinded by a bright light. He's speaking to a voice that is calling him by name. And he knows now that it is God. It is Jesus that is the one trying to talk to him. And he's trying to stop them. He has to be going, I have made so many mistakes, but he listens still. Saul doesn't go, no, I don't believe you. Saul doesn't say, don't talk to me. You're the enemy. None of that happens. Actually, he's given instructions. Now I want you to get up, go into the city, and I'm going to give you more instructions on what's going to happen next. But then we get to verse 7, and it kind of makes it even weirder for everybody there because Saul is traveling with some men. He's not traveling alone. And they hear this conversation that Saul is having with his voice, but no one is around. They're looking around and they're like, I hear it. He's responding, but there's no one here. So again, picture this. You are right there. You're traveling with Saul down the road. You're on your way to go beat some Christians and have a good time, right? And you're later, he hits the ground from a bright light. He starts talking to a voice from nowhere. And when Saul gets up, they're like, okay, well, let's keep going. He's now blind. And so they're like, we need to listen to this voice too. These are people trying to also follow God. And they're probably freaked out. And they're like, yeah, let's do this. Okay, so they take him into Damascus. And it says for 3 days, he's blind. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. Now, personally, I can relate to this so much. Not that I've been blinded on my journey to go and persecute and beat Christians, okay? That's not what I'm relating to here. No, what I relate to is that have you ever made a big mistake? And I mean like a really big mistake. And then it was brought to your attention of what you've done, how you've hurt people, how you've done wrong against God. And then you have all the time in the world to sit and think on the things that you have done. This is what Saul's doing. And personally, I've been there. I cannot even imagine the torture that Saul is putting himself through, though. Going over everything that he said and done. Saul knows who God is, and he knows what has happened to those who have lived actively against our Lord. If you've read the Old Testament, you know the people that are actively rising up against God, it doesn't go well. There's even some stories in the New Testament where God's like, nope, we're not playing that game. And he knows this God. And it's an amazing thing that even though Saul is the one running around killing people, persecuting people, trying to stop Jesus, God says, I'm not done with you. And I always say this, but thank God that God has a plan. He always does. And so a man named Ananias is told to go to a specific house with a specific person on a specific street. And God tells the name to Ananias on who he is supposed to go help. And we see Ananias is like, wait a minute. I know that name. Everybody knows that name. Anybody that is trying to follow Jesus knows that name. Anybody who's not following Jesus and is a Jew knows the name of Saul. He says, isn't that the guy who's like hunting us down? Like, maybe you got the wrong Saul. Maybe we're talking about a different one. And God's like, no. He just flat out says, go. I love how we have God responding in verse 15 with literally just go with an exclamation point. God says to Ananias, this man who is hunting Christians, this is the one that is going to tell the world about what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. Again, thank God this man answered the call like Philip, because Ananias, he goes. He finds Saul in that house. He says that God has sent him to restore Saul's sight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we get to see something awesome. Verse 18, immediately something like scales come off of Saul's eyes. He was blind, but now he can see. I don't know if you maybe heard that and anything else, a song or two maybe. We know that he was literally blind. But this is something that God said in Isaiah 42. And we read it on multiple counts in the New Testament. It's not just that Saul saw the light, right? Or that he was physically blind. But now Saul had his eyes opened to the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done. And after Saul knows the truth and has accepted it, what do we see him do? He's baptized immediately. Again, something that was done right after acceptance. I talked about this a bunch in last week's sermon. Please go check it out if you want to hear more about it. But he said, I'm all in, I'm ready to go. And so we're going to keep reading verses 19 through 31. 19 through 31. It says, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. So what I love when we read this part, because Saul just had this transformation, God showed up, Jesus was like, by the way, boom, I'm real, stop persecuting me. And we see that Saul did not live his life from this point on in regret. He did not say, well, I've made too many mistakes, so I'm just going to sit back and watch. I'll be a supporting role. He did not say, well, you know what, I have to learn more. I need to know more about what's going to happen before I start talking about it. No, Saul knows God in and out. He knows exactly who God is. And this is true because he was a Jewish leader. But all he knows about Jesus is what he's heard from the Christians he has persecuted. And what Jesus has said to him on the road to Damascus. And then he had a few days with the disciples of Jesus in Damascus. So let's say, just for argument's sake, that Saul has been a follower of Christ now for 1 week. 1 week of accepting Jesus. And then what does he do next? He starts to spread the good news. He even went to the hardest places possible. Those who are actively living against Jesus is where Saul starts to preach and teach. And everyone is just so confused. They're like, this is Saul, right? This is the same Saul, it says, that caused havoc in Jerusalem. This is not just problems. This is not just, yeah, he was a little annoying and he was like a fly, you know, just get away from my pie, right? You know, nothing like that. It says he caused havoc. That means he caused chaos. He has been a disaster for all of those who wanted to follow Jesus. But it says Saul was a force to be reckoned with. And it's because obviously Saul has a passion for God. But this time, he's doing it the right way. He's now a force to be reckoned with for Jesus. And I love what the end of verse 22 says. It says that he was baffling the Jews living in Damascus. And it says by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. He knew his stuff. He was easily taking the Old Testament, the stuff we read in Isaiah. And he's going, it all points to Jesus. Prove me wrong. And they couldn't. He knew what he was talking about. Before, he was so blinded by all the rules that the Jewish leaders and man has made that Saul thought, I'm doing great things. These are positive things. But once Saul knew the truth, the real truth about who God is and what he has done, he was able to show the truth to all, and they had no way to stand up against him. And it didn't take long for the Jews to want him dead. They start to come up with these plans to kill Saul. And we see in verse 25 that Saul is getting snuck out of the city in the middle of the night, where he was then lowered in a basket through a hole in the city walls because there were guards and there were people looking to assassinate Saul if he tried to leave the city in any normal way. And so this didn't even deter him from preaching about Jesus. So Saul travels then to Jerusalem to join the disciples. And we see again just how much the first followers are just like you and I. Saul comes into Jerusalem, and he goes to the disciples, and he wants to join them. And they do what most of us would have done. They were scared of him. They were skeptical about him. And of course they were. This is the guy who killed Stephen, a leader of the church. This is the guy that has been running around and persecuting your family and your friends. And so they start to question the sincerity of Saul. And that's because his past is raising some questions. And they're asking, so is this a trick? Is this some sort of like new tactic to find and smoke out the Christians from their hiding places? Is this like the long game? He's playing chess while we're all playing checkers. Is that what's going on here? And we do the exact same things today. Well, we look and we go, well, that person, I know that person. That person has a past. And it's not just, you know, okay, yo, they like to party every now and then, or maybe they like to drink, or I know that person, they're really filled with anger. We judge those people enough and go, yeah, you definitely are doing some things you shouldn't. But I'm talking about the person that really has been through some stuff. You're talking about, well, that person's a convict. You know how I know? You can look it up. It's right there online. Well, there's that person, and I know them. They struggle with addiction, and they have their whole life. And I know some of the stuff that they've done. Or maybe, you know what, you're looking and go, I know the decisions you've made in your life, and you have hurt a lot of people. And we start to judge. And truthfully, yes, we need to use some discernment. Someone says, hey, guys, I'm now a follower of Jesus. We don't usually say, sweet, we want you to start preaching from the front next week. That's not how that usually works. Or we wouldn't say to them, oh, yeah, you're an ex-convict. Okay, you're a murderer. That's cool. You want to go help run youth group? I'm going to tell you, though, if you have an ex-murderer at the youth group helping, they're probably going to be a little more in line. All right? It might work. I don't really know. But seriously, though, do background checks. But this is not a problem that we need to deal with today that we're talking about. It's very different. For some reason, we draw this line and we say, no, you've done too many bad things. You can't be trusted. You've done too many bad things. I don't even want you here. You've done too many bad things. I can't associate with you. But that's exactly what's going on with the disciples. They didn't want to accept that Saul has been changed. They didn't even want Saul to be with them or near them. But there was this man named Barnabas, and he was a witness on what Saul was doing in Damascus. He saw that Saul put his life on the line to preach about Jesus. That this man truly has been changed. And we know that Saul has truly been changed. Because as Saul went out and preached and told everyone about Jesus, it says there was actually a time of peace for the church. And there's probably a couple reasons for that. One of them is because the Jews, they lost their hammer. Saul was the one running around. He was heading up the persecution everywhere. And it looks really bad when your number one guy switches teams. And he goes, oh, yeah, so that guy was the one running around persecuting them, telling them that they're doing all these wrong things, and now he joined them. And now he's telling everybody that, no, they're right. That kind of hurts your whole cause. So that definitely would do that. But it also says that the people were then strengthened because they're looking and seeing that someone like Saul, even he can be changed. Even his heart can be changed. And they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it says that their numbers just kept increasing. Now, I want to tell you, if you do not know, this Saul that we're reading about in Acts, he later goes by the name Paul. And Paul is the one that we read about over and over again in the New Testament that we still read today. Often we read throughout the Bible that Jesus came for all, that God wants to save everyone, that God is the one who changes hearts. And we mean truly changes hearts. And that's what happened with Saul. And thank God. That God is a God that says, you're never too far gone. Follow me. Because we know that Paul has written so many things that we use today that encourages us, that has encouraged the church for the last 2,000 years. God is the one that is changing hearts. But the question comes, then why are we surprised when people accept Jesus and they are truly changed? One of the sayings I love to say, and it's very true, is that people never change. That statement is still true. People do not change. But when God is involved and is the one doing the work, God changes people. God changes hearts. And I will never stop believing that. Following Christ is truly for everyone. And when God works through imperfect people, it will change the world. And we see this in God's word back in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. These verses are fantastic. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is all the way back, way before Jesus. God was already changing hearts, and he was foretelling what is to come. And we read it again, though, in the New Testament. It's not just in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:17, who was written by Paul, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. Thank God that he takes all of us who are imperfect, all of us who have a past, all of us who have done things to hurt God and to hurt others, and God says, I still want you to choose me. And then we know when we do choose the Lord of the universe, he will make us into a new creation. He will be the one to change your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is what brings me to the challenge for this week. If you are not a follower of Christ, I want to say you are not too far gone. You are not too evil. You have not done too many bad things in this life for God to give up on you or abandon you. And so what I'm going to tell you is it's time to truly seek him, to seek out the truth, which is his son, Jesus. For those who claim to be followers of Christ, I have a challenge for you. Stop living in your past. Stop reliving your sins. Stop living in guilt of the things that you've done. You did once live in your sins, but you've been made new. You are a new creation, and God wants you to live your new life for him in every single way. It is time for you to throw that guilt aside. Imagine if Saul lived in his past of the things that he's done. He never would have done all of the awesome things that we read today. Stop living in the past. God has forgiven you. God is the one that will change you. Go to him, thank him, pray to him, praise him, and learn more about him. And you will be changed. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for every opportunity you give us to learn more about you, to learn about how you truly are there for everyone. You can make a new creation for all. We get to see this person that was so misguided, so lost, doing horrible things, what he thought was in your name. And then you showed him the truth and it changed him completely. We all have been there. We all were lost. We all were blind and now we see. And we can never thank you enough for everything you've done. You are the good Father. We love you and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.
We trust you have been challenged and encouraged by today's message from lead minister John Thomason at Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. For service times, to hear today's message again, or for other questions you might have, we invite you to visit our website at buckeyecc.org. We look forward to meeting you soon.